in Galatians chapter 1. We'll go there. We'll be into chapter 2. Brother Cardenas is taking some folks to Mexico for a missions trip. They're taking their church van, correct? Is that right, brother? And they do have some room. So if anybody would be interested in going to Mexico from July 3rd to July the 12th, $200 and is what it would cost. But you probably would not have time. Would you have time to get an expedited passport? You probably have time to get an expedited passport. You have to have a passport to cross over into Mexico. But if anybody's interested in going to on this missions trip, or are you interested in taking a teenager? Okay, so or any of your young people, just see Brother Cardenas about that. And is it safe where you're going? Yeah, oh yeah, right, okay. Yeah, it's safe everywhere. Just don't drink the water. Amen. Montezuma's revenge. So, yes, sir. All right. So, okay, we got to do that tonight, and we'll get back over in the message in just a minute. Come on, ladies, and sing for us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. I thought that, by the way, I thought the sound was very good then, Brother Greg. Was it okay out there? Heard the piano, heard them clearly, so it sounds, we are progressing. Amen. You know, when you've driven a Volkswagen for 14, 12 years, and you go to a Lamborghini, it takes just a little time to get used to it. Amen. And that's kind of the transition up here. It's all digital now, which is entirely different from what it has been. But it is doing well, and it will get better, so that's wonderful. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful tonight that you are God of both valleys and mountains. Good times and bad times, you will make it right. It may not happen until we all get to heaven someday, but we know then it'll be eternally right. And so that gives us great hope. We're glad to be saved, glad to be washed in the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Thankful that you told us to come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we might find help in the time of need. Thankful, Lord, for all the many blessings, and would ask for one more blessing tonight, that through this lengthy, through this time of the Bible lesson tonight, that you'd speak to our hearts, give me clarity of thought, and Lord, give us a heart to learn, listen, to know our Bibles, to know it so that we, when we, as we read it, we'll understand better what you intend for us to have, and we'll thank you. Help me tonight, please, in Christ's name, and amen. All right, we've been in Galatians chapter 1. Paul wasted no time in his letter to the Galatian churches to start defending grace salvation. And that's kind of been the first 2 weeks worth of lessons. He jumped on the false teaching of the Judaizers immediately. And I mean, he didn't give much introduction to the book. It was by verses 5, 6, and 7. He is right in the thick of it. And he continues with that same intensity throughout chapter 1 and on into chapter 2. And really, throughout the rest of the book, and rightly so. Now, I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 21. Notice what it says. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, this is after he had gone to Jerusalem for the first time, and he stayed for 15 days there with Peter, and he saw James, the Lord's relative there, okay? And then he says, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. I guess so. Amen. So the news of Paul's conversion spread quickly. He had been in Jerusalem visiting Peter. Afterwards he went into Syria and other places in Judea. He was not known in person by any of those churches, but they all had heard of the tremendous change that had taken place since Paul claimed salvation. I love that phrase in verse number 23, that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. What a testimony. What a great statement from persecutor to preacher. And he was not just preaching a different faith or a belief than he previously persecuted. He was preaching the same faith that he previously had attempted to destroy. Now that is a great testimony. And of course the result of all that was God received the glory. I've said it through the years many times that one of the greatest ways for God to receive glory is from a changed life. A changed life. I was down in Torreon. I do not have those pictures, obviously, ready to show you tonight. And I don't know with Brother Hall leaving. I don't know if I'll get that done right away, maybe until after he gets back. But I want to show you a couple of videos. And but anyway, maybe we'll do it on Sunday night. But I was there in Torreon, and there was one of the instrumentalists. Now, they have a piano that they play. They have a keyboard. They also have the guitars like our Spanish church does upstairs. You ought to heard the men up there. I was up there a little bit Sunday night. Getting things notarized for the trip to Bahamas, and heard the men singing. Boy, oh boy, it just sounds so good. We need to get them back down to sing for us here. It's just a blessing. And so this one fella, he was the one who was the lead guitarist, kind of like Pastor Cardenas here for the group, you know, when they sing down here. And he was, several of them were just courting, where he was actually playing that guitar, picking notes and everything. He was also the one that played the keyboard, or the digital piano. And a very mild man, very meek man, very quiet, very gracious, very humble. And of course, met him on the first day, and Friday night, and then Saturday. Along about Sunday, I just asked Brother Cuellar about him, Pastor Cuellar Sr., the one who's about my age. And he said, we reached that boy in the public school. He said, when we reached him, He had earrings and studs all the way around his ears. He had a stud in his nose. He had a stud in his tongue. He had a stud in his navel, and all this stuff. And he said, you know, he got saved. And friend, I promise you, in looking at him and talking to him and meeting him for the first time, I would never in a million years have guessed that he would have been that kind of teenager, just kind of crazy where he's piercing himself all over the place. But that is what the power of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ can do to a person. Absolutely change them completely. And I'm telling you, you know what I did in my heart when I heard that testimony? I glorified God. I said, praise the Lord. Amen. Only God can do something like that in a man's life. And that's exactly what they were doing with this apostle here. They had never met him personally. They had never known him as Saul of Tarsus. All they had heard of is he was just persecuting the Christians and the churches. But now he comes into their towns preaching the faith that he once attempted to destroy, and they glorified God. I don't know about you, but I long for that to happen even more here at our church. I thank God for the testimonies of changed lives that are in this building even tonight, and those that come on Sunday. And we've got new converts that are just taking, I mean, it's like a turtle. It's like just baby steps. But you know what? The tortoise always beats the hare. Always beats the hare. And I'm watching, and now these are probably going to have some baptisms here from some of the folks that have just been saved recently on soul winning visitation and started into the discipleship class. And you know, there's nothing I think that glorifies God more or brings more excitement to a church than a changed life. Changed life. And that's what they're saying here. Now, look at chapter 2, verse number 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. So now a second time, okay, with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and on it goes here. I'm not going to read on down through all of these verses. But now, in chapter 2, we have an account of Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. And this one took place 14 years after the one he mentioned in chapter 1. Okay? So he went in chapter 1, and then 14 years later, he goes again. Now, when you read through the book of Galatians in the future, and you get to chapter 2, you might want to take a minute, turn over to Acts chapter 15, because this trip to Jerusalem is recorded in the book of Acts as well. That's what I hope will happen to all of us who are in these Wednesday night Bible studies from time to time going through a book in the Bible. You know, you get so much more out of your Bible reading if you'll cross-reference companion scriptures, passages of Scripture. And chapter 2 in Galatians coincides with Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is Luke's account. Galatians chapter 2 is Paul's account, okay? And they are slightly different, not contradictory, but just different. One emphasizes different details, okay? Now, this is after Paul and Barnabas had been sent out of the church in Antioch. You remember that, chapter 13. And they went on their first missionary journey. They came back to Antioch. Now, on that first missionary journey, all those Gentile people had been saved. And they'd been baptized, and churches had been started. And if you remember the book of Acts, news... How can you forget the book of Acts? Only problem is your memory is very dark and clouded, amen? And all the news of all those Gentile converts had reached Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was in an uproar that the Gentiles were being saved. And so you see, it was determined by the church in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Luke says that the church determined that Paul and Barnabas should go to Jerusalem. Well, in Galatians 2:2, Paul says, "And I went up by revelation." You say, "Well, that's a little different. That's God telling Paul to go." Well, friend, that's no contradiction. God worked in Paul's heart and got confirmed by the church. And corporately together, the Apostle Paul and the church at Antioch all agreed that a trip to Jerusalem was necessary because this thing was big news. And so he loads up Barnabas and he loads up Titus, and maybe a few other folks went along as well. And they went to Jerusalem, and there they were questioned by the church leaders. They were questioned by James and John and Peter, okay, and the others. And they gave a report of what had happened there. And when he took Titus to Jerusalem, you know, you got to admire the Apostle Paul, buddy. He came into Christianity with the same intensity that he served as a Judaizer. You know, because you know, folks, Titus was a Gentile. And he took a Gentile convert to Jerusalem. An uncircumcised Gentile convert to Jerusalem. And he knew there was an uproar there. And it's like he just decided to pour gas on the fire. Amen. And just stir it up. Now, I kind of like that attitude a little bit. I really do. And I like the fact that he brought the same intensity into Christianity that he had when he was lost. He said, okay, you want to have a controversy? And we'll just have one. And so he grabs Titus, and he takes Titus up there. And there were people who brought that. Look at this, verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Boy, the Judaizers were there to deny that Titus had really been saved and say, you know what, if that Gentile is really going to be saved and have the same salvation we do, he's going to have to come under the Mosaic rite of circumcision. And so that it was on. I mean, it was a fuss. It was an uproar, and Paul is not backing down. He's right in the middle of it. This humongous deal. And so this is what they discussed. And Paul makes a note of a couple things that came out of this meeting. Now, before I mention two conclusions that came out of that meeting, I want you to see that Paul didn't have a real good attitude about all this stuff. Look at verse number 4 again. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, I wish I could get a real good read on that verse 5 there. So either he's saying we didn't go for an hour, or he's saying, boy, it went a lot longer than an hour. And my guess is that it went a lot longer than an hour. Okay? Now look at verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. You kind of get his attitude here. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, so forth and so on. So you kind of get the attitude here from Paul. You know, he didn't really care for this. He had to do it. God had told him to do it. Church in Antioch said, yes, it needs to be done. And I'm going to take Titus with me. We're going to just face this thing head on. We're going to settle this matter right now. And when he got there, all this conferencing going on and all these questions. And I tell you what, I think Paul really was just agitated by the whole thing. Now, here's the first conclusion he comes to in verses 7 through 9. Okay, we'll read it there. This is the first conclusion. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, here's the first conclusion. Listen carefully. There was no difference in the gospel message, both to the Jews and Gentiles alike. It was since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel message to the Jews and the Gentiles was identical. It was exactly the same. But there was a difference in the messengers. The message was the same. There was a difference in the messengers. Look at it in verse 7. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. All right? As the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. All right? And I look at verse number 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, taking the gospel to the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Same message, two different messengers, going to two different groups of people. And then finally, when James and Cephas, just Peter and John, when they understood all this, they gave them the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, Paul, to the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision, Peter, James, John, to the Jews. So that's the first conclusion. You know what? We decided in this conference, they concluded that the gospel message is the same to the Jew and the Gentile. And that old boy, Titus, who's been saved by putting his faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he doesn't have to come under the Mosaic law because that was fulfilled completely in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He doesn't have to fulfill those ordinances like we did back in the Old Testament. That matter got settled, and they just decided, you know what, we understand how this is going to work. Paul, Barnabas, you're going to go to Gentiles, and you know what, we're going to go to the Jews, but there is no difference in the gospel message. And people, there has been no difference in the gospel message to both Jews and Gentiles since the death of Christ. There's one universal message for one universal problem. The universal problem is sin, and the universal solution is Jesus saves. That's it right there. Now, that's the first conclusion they reached, okay? And that's important because we're going to get on to that in just a little bit, all right? So that's the first conclusion that came out of this big conference they're having in Jerusalem. Now, look at conclusion number 2 in verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Who's writing this? Paul is writing this. He said they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. When you're reading your Bible and you come through Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 10 and you read verse number 10, immediately your mind should jump to Philippians chapter 4. Your mind should jump to other passages in 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul wrote, because we've talked all through these years, Paul, wherever he took the gospel to the Gentiles, he always sought out the Jew first. And when the Gentile church got established, he always asked them to what? Give to the poor. It was a reference to the poor Jews who were living in Jerusalem. And that was decided at this conference in Jerusalem, Paul's second trip to Jerusalem. And when he went, they said, Paul, we understand all this now. You're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We'll take it to the Jews. It's the same message. And nobody has to come under any kind of Mosaic ordinances, because all of that was nailed to the cross when Jesus died there. Paul, all we ask you to do when you go to these Gentile churches is that they would be careful to remember the poor. You know what the poor saints are living like here in the city of Jerusalem. It'd be a wonderful thing if the Gentile churches financially could be a blessing to us a little bit. And by the way, people, did Paul live up to that? Yes, he did. He lived up to it. Everywhere he went, that was on his mind. He did exactly what they asked him to do concerning that. Now, I just make this point tonight because, you know, when you read down through Galatians chapter 3, what is this all about? This is about Acts 15. This is about Philippians 4. This is about 1 Corinthians 16. This is about many other places. You know, it's not an isolated passage of Scripture. This is interwoven throughout the Pauline epistles. And it was a very big deal in those days because this was a matter, this involved salvation. It involved the enabling of grace. The enabling of grace. See, grace is available for forgiveness of sins. Grace is available for cleansing and washing and forgiveness. But what enables grace is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when anybody comes in faith and repentance to the finished work of Jesus Christ, then that enables God to have grace on that person. If you don't come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, God can't have grace on you. He can't forgive your sins. He can't have mercy on you. You have to come through faith. So when they were talking about adding works, they were talking about the very essence of salvation. It was a huge deal. And you know what? Let me just say, from time to time, you know, a doctrinal issue comes up that gets leaders and influential men in our Baptist circles stirred up. But it happened back then. I mean, that was going on in the first century. We shouldn't be, you know, don't get all squeamish and squishy if there's some kind of, you know, controversy amongst Baptist leaders over a certain teaching or a certain book or a certain this, especially if it involves the essential matter of salvation. It happened back then. It's happened since then. It will continue to happen, folks. It needs to happen that way. Grace salvation always must be defended strongly, strongly, okay? And that's what happened here. Now look at verse 11 through 14. Then Paul says this, but when Peter was come to Antioch, so this is after the meeting, Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch with Titus. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So he recounts here something that happened in Antioch when he and Barnabas left Jerusalem, went back to Antioch for an extended stay. You know what's interesting to me? I just say this. Luke never mentioned this in the book of Acts. He never mentioned it. I don't know why. God, I don't know why the Holy Spirit didn't have him put it in there. But for some reason, it was completely omitted. But this happened in the city of Antioch after this visit to Jerusalem. Peter had come to visit Paul and Barnabas and those in Antioch, and he had a great time. He enjoyed meeting all the Gentile converts. He had close fellowship with them. He ate with them. And I can just picture that in my mind. I can picture a happy group of believers, Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter. They've all come through the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's had grace on all of them. They're excited to be forgiven of their sins and have salvation. They're fellowshipping. They're eating together. Peter's right in the middle of it. And that continued until some members of the church in Jerusalem arrived. Other Jews. They were sent by James for some reason to Antioch. And when those guys showed up, Peter changed his whole course of action. He changed his whole behavior. He left the table where the Gentile converts were eating. He shunned them the whole time the Jews from Jerusalem were there. And this action influenced others, even Barnabas, to do the same thing. And old Paul had all he could handle. And finally, at some point in this thing, he confronted Peter publicly, face to face, in front of all these converts. And I mean, brother, he read him the riot act. And said, Peter, I don't know what you... You know, the truth of the matter is, folks, Peter was becoming a stumbling block. He was becoming being an influence that wasn't a good influence. And Paul confronted him. He said, Peter, he said, this kind of behavior would have been accepted and it would have even been commanded under Old Testament law. But not now. Not now. And people, the thing is, Peter had been the one that God had used to take the gospel to the Gentiles originally. Do you remember the visit in Acts chapter 10 when he's on Simon the Tanner's roof and the sheet comes down and it's full of clean and unclean animals and God says, rise, kill and eat. And he says, no, sir, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, don't you call unclean what I have cleansed. And folks, that happened three times. Three times. And then when Peter got to Cornelius' house, now listen to these words. He reminded Cornelius, it's not lawful for a Jew to keep company with Gentiles. But listen to this. He said this, quote, this is in Acts chapter 10. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So that got all over Paul. You were the one who took the gospel to the Gentiles, originally to Cornelius' house. You were the one who told Cornelius that, you know, it wasn't lawful under Old Testament law for a Jew to keep company with Gentiles. But God showed me, God told me, God spoke to my heart, said, don't you call common what I have cleansed. And so Paul just jumped on Peter. I'm sure it wasn't a fight, but maybe it got a little tight. I don't know, maybe things got a little tense. They got a little face-to-face, and Paul called him out. Now, a couple of things I want to point out about this. This is as far as we're going tonight. A couple of things I want to point out. First of all, I want to point out this. You say, why did Paul behave like that? Because the reputation of the gospel of grace was on trial. It was on trial. And when Paul was writing about this to the churches in Galatia, it was on trial again. People, I say to you, again, grace, is it grace to forgive our sins? Grace to cleanse us from our sins? Grace to give us eternal life? Grace to do all the things for us that we don't deserve. All of that is enabled when a person comes to Christ in repentance and faith, plus nothing and minus nothing. Now, when you start adding works to that faith, what happens to grace? It's disabled. God can't have grace on anybody who doesn't just come in simple faith and repentance to Jesus, plus nothing and minus nothing. Paul is having a meltdown about this because it involves the souls of lost people. You can't do this, Peter. What are you doing? You're giving up horrible testimony to the gospel of grace. You are hurting the gospel of grace. You are perverting the gospel. You're distorting it. You are disabling grace. And Paul called him out on it then. And he was reliving this to those churches in Galatia now because they were going through the same thing. The same thing happened in Galatia that happened there. You had people who were trying to add works to faith. Works to faith, works to faith. And when you add works to faith, you no longer have God's grace. No longer. Any weakening of the gospel of grace, which is simple faith in Christ, imperils the souls of men. And by the way, folks, this is not the last time this has happened. I have seen this in my lifetime as a Bible preacher. And you have too if you paid any attention. That's why the Lordship salvation controversy was such a big deal some years ago. I don't know if y'all remember that or not. It was huge. And I forget all the influential men involved. It might have been John MacArthur. I think it probably was John MacArthur and maybe some who followed his teaching. But, you know, Lordship salvation was the term that was given to the teaching of some who said that in order to be saved, you had to make Jesus your Lord as well as your Savior. Now, folks, that is really difficult to determine, isn't it? I mean, aren't we in the process of making Jesus Lord of our lives? I hope that today I lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I prayed about it this morning. I asked the Holy Spirit to control me today, to lead me to live, to please Him. I hope I lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But I'm not convinced that I lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ every minute of this day. Probably not. How far does that go? Where are the boundaries? You know, how do you determine, you know, at what point... What point do you make Jesus Lord and okay, now you've made Him Lord, so now you can also be saved? Does that not distort the message of simple faith in Christ Jesus for salvation? And when it distorts the simple message of faith and somebody believes it, God can't have grace on it. God can't have grace to forgive their sins and wash their sins away. And you know, I say again, don't be squeamish. Don't be bothered once in a while. You know, influential men of God still get at odds with each other sometimes over doctrinal matters. And there are times when in the defense of a cardinal doctrine, men get maybe overboard. They react instead of act. And you know, there's a lot of strong personalities in the ministry. And there needs to be. There has to be strong personalities. You have strong personalities leading corporations. When you don't, you got trouble. So you don't get squeamish, you know. And down through the years, I was just at. You remember some of you folks were here when John Bishop came here from Triple S Ranch years ago. He had this meningitis, and now he's blind, and he still battles the meningitis, and you know, still talks with broken English, and he can see about 30. He said 25 to 30 feet. I think he meant 25 to 30. I just preached there Monday and Tuesday at 425 campers there in Rosebud, Arkansas. And Brother Ballard came in this morning, was finishing out the week, so I could get back here for the rest of the week. And so, but I was reminded of this when I was at the camp down there, that John McCartney, it was crazy. John Bishop, he was concerned about practices in soul-winning churches, because it was back in the day when they were encouraging this business of getting out of a bus, rounding up a bunch of kids in the park, you know, a group of 30 kids, and saying, okay, how many want to go to heaven? Just pray this prayer and repeat after me. And, you know, okay, now 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay, 29 saved. Get back in, go to another park, and okay, all you kids get together, and now say this prayer after me if you want to get saved. and they count the noses, and that stuff was going on. And John Bishop rightly and legitimately called attention to the practice, and he said, fellows, we got to be careful about this. And that was true. Well, John Bishop was right, but his timing was terrible because it was right in the middle of when all this lordship salvation controversy was going on. And Dr. Hiles and some other men, Dr. Hiles took it as an attack on one of his friends, and Jack Hiles jumped in the fray, and they called John Bishop guilty of lordship salvation. John Bishop doesn't believe in lordship salvation. He was just trying to get us to use a little bit of reason and common sense. I won't say it right now. You gather up a bunch of kids, third, fourth, fifth grade, and you just blabber out, you know, hey, Jesus died on the cross, you want to go to heaven, let's all pray. I don't know if any of those kids get saved. I don't know if any of them get saved. You can win kids to Christ, but you better go about it the right way. And John Bishop raised a legitimate point. But his timing was bad. And for a while, there was a fray. And you know what his son told me? Luke and I were visiting about it, just talking, reminiscing a little bit about through the years, Brother Bishop celebrating 40 years down there next year. And what a miracle that that guy's still going through all he has to go through. And he said, Brother Terry, he said, you know what? He said before he died, Jack Hiles wrote my daddy a letter of apology. Now, people don't always know that. He said, Jack Hiles wrote my dad has in his files a letter of apology that Jack Hiles wrote to my dad, apologizing for the whole thing got blown. But folks, here's the bottom line. You know, there's a lot of strong personalities in the ministry. And when a strong personality in the ministry feels like the cardinal doctrine of salvation is being messed with, they're going to go to war. And you know what I say? Amen. Go to war. Go to war. I am not an evangelical. No, I don't have any evangelical blood in my body. I wasn't saved in an evangelical church. I was saved in a fundamental Baptist church. And I get weary when guys fight over lesser things. But when men go to war over what they feel like is an infringement on the doctrine of salvation, I say we need that. Got to have it. So don't get squeamish about it. You know, sometimes you can find anything on the internet. You find out, you know, somebody's talking about somebody or blasting somebody. You know, well, you know what? There's some stuff that shouldn't go on. But at the same time, here you got, I mean, come on, folks. Are there any two brighter personalities, humanly speaking, in the New Testament than Peter and Paul? Boom. Head-on collision. Over what? Salvation. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. Peter, you're distorting this thing. You're causing confusion, man. You got carried away and you influenced others. And you know what? That's okay. We need those kind of strong personalities. Now, there's another issue I see here that Peter not only was, you know, I think probably unintentionally, and boy, you know what comes to mind here? If you were here for the Revival Fires Conference, was Joe Grimaldi's message on unintentional influences. I don't think Peter intended for this to happen, but it happened because he's in a position of influence. Now, the second thing I want you to see, we're about done. Peter got ensnared by the fear of man. You know, by Peter's own testimony, God had told him not to call common or unclean what God had cleansed. When he got to Cornelius' house, he said, God told me. In other words, the Mosaic ordinance of Jews not eating with Gentiles was over. It was done away with. And God showed this to Peter personally. But the fear of man caught Peter and made him endanger the testimony of the gospel of grace. You know what Paul did? What Paul did, he confronted a friend and a brother because the reputation of sinful faith in Christ Jesus was more important to Paul than friendships. Sometimes that has to be. Sometimes that has to be. Sometimes, folks, loyalty to truth is far more important than loyalty to friendship. If a friend is violating truth, there comes a time when loyalty to truth supersedes loyalty to friendship. I don't think Paul relished taking Peter on. I don't think he backed away from it, but I don't think he enjoyed it. Peter was a brother. Peter had become a friend. But Peter, you know what? The gospel message is bigger than our friendship. That's the truth, friend. That's the truth. You know, the gospel message is bigger than a lot of things. And there's a church that, if I call the name of it, going through some horrible, horrible situation, horrible times right now. And I don't know. I don't know right or wrong what's happening. But, you know, it seems like the pastor is just dead set on staying there. And the pastor staying there, the church is falling apart. I told my wife, I said, if the day ever comes at Faith Baptist, when my staying here means the church falls apart, I'm out of here. Because the church is always more important than any one person, including the pastor. And Peter is a good brother of Paul, friend. But Paul said, Peter, you know what? You're my brother, my friend. But I can't let this go on because this is distorting the plain message of salvation. And you may get mad at me. Our friendship may be at stake here. But there's a higher stake than our friendship. And that's the gospel message. And I admire Paul. Making a choice between friendship and truth is sometimes not easy. And think about this, folks. Who had been in this longer? Peter. Who was more popular? Peter. Who had the renown? Peter. So if you let me say it this way, a lesser takes on a greater. Not over, you know, Peter, your pants are pleated and mine are not pleated. Peter, your glasses are horn-rimmed and mine are wire-rimmed. You're not taking Peter on over that. He's taking Peter on over a distortion of the simple gospel of grace, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lesser has to confront the greater, if you will. The less known confronts the more well known, because truth was at stake. You know what Paul didn't get? Peter got caught in the fear of man. Paul didn't. And the fear of man bringeth a snare. And Brother Paul stayed away from that in this situation. I think one time later, when we go into that, maybe Paul got caught in that. But I mean, brother, he took him on. You know, hey, I don't always explain everything to y'all that sometimes happens when I don't think it needs to be. But this, it's what, 15 months removed now. But two Revival Fires conference ago, we had a speaker who was supposed to speak in the conference and close out the Friday night service. And he was a mentor, a friend of mine, a dear man to me. And he, I don't know what possessed him, but he had an issue with another man who was preaching in the conference. And 2 days before this other brother was supposed to preach in the conference, this first man sent out an email. I don't know how many hundreds of pastors, just chopping the legs off of that other guy. And I mean, making accusations, nothing to do with morals, making financial accusations against him and everything. And I'm going to tell you what, it was an uproar. And I didn't know. That's what in the world. And I'm going to tell you, it was crazy. I had no idea what that brother coming in on Friday night would say. I had no idea how he would close the conference out. His spirit and email was just horrible. I am many years his younger. Many years his young, and far less influential than he is. But I called him on Thursday morning and I said, I'm coming over to preach. And I said, well, I got to talk to you about that. I said, you sent an email out attacking one of our other speakers and made some false accusations that aren't true. And I named the man. He said, I didn't call his name in the email. I said, everybody knows who it is. You were playing. And I said, I don't know. I can't trust you to come close this thing out. I don't appreciate that you would attack another speaker the very week that both of you are preaching here. So you ain't going to close the conference out. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. And, all right, that's how you feel. Well, I'm sorry, but that's how I feel. I was disturbed by it. badly. Bells were going off in my head. I was hearing sounds. Warning flags. Ding dong, ding dong. That make you feel better. I put it this way. I was one time on that brother's most favored person list. I have since been replaced. And that's okay. I sent him the love offering anyway. Because he didn't cancel, I canceled him. So I sent him the love offering anyway. Wrote him a kind letter. Said, I'm still your friend, but I couldn't have it. It couldn't happen now. You see, people, sometimes, and I will tell you, guys have gotten themselves in trouble in this area right here where they have become more loyal to friendships than truth. And you can't do that. It's not easy. It's not easy when you have to choose truth over a friend. But you do sometimes. And listen, that's not just true in the ministry. That's true in your daily life. And folks, there comes a time. I'm not saying you can't have unsaved friends. You can't have backslidden Christian friends. But there may come a time when your friendship with a backslidden Christian or an unsaved person, your loyalty to their friendship would maybe violate your loyalty to truth. And you better always choose truth. Does that make sense? And that's what Paul did. Now, I don't think he enjoyed this. I don't think he relished it. But buddy, he didn't back down. And probably, my guess is that Paul and Peter, after all the dust settled, Paul and Peter probably became very good friends and brothers in the ministry, even though they were going different directions and doing different things, one to one way and one to the other. They probably were very close friends. But hey, we're talking about the fundamental doctrine of this, of salvation being simple faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul, boom, hit it head on, and I applaud him. And I still applaud anybody who does that in this day and age. All right, let's stand together. Thank you for coming tonight and being in the service. Heavenly Father, help us, I pray. Lord, there's a couple things we could take home from this. Help us not to live in the fear of man. It's a snare. Lord, help us never to distort the gospel message of grace, simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to be loyal to friendship over loyalty to truth. And God, I pray that you'll help us to live for you as we do. Thank you again for salvation and for those who have fervently not only proclaimed it, but for those who have defended it and fought for it and earnestly contended for the faith once delivered to the saints. Lord, thank you for those people down through the years. Help us to be the same way, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies can play a song of invitation if it's necessary to use the altar. You come.